Psalm 69, and we're going to look at verse number 30, the psalm that, or the verse that we have been trying to memorize for the month of November. And God, a couple weeks ago, just really began to speak to my heart in a certain way. And I actually touched on this, you may remember, or some of you may remember, I mentioned this in the service a couple weeks ago, that God had been laying on my heart and touching my heart about a certain word and about a certain thought in Scripture that I had kind of been meditating on and put together a message that I hope will be an encouragement to you tonight. Psalm 69 and verse number 30, and it's a word that we find in this verse that has really been on my heart and has been speaking to my heart lately. And it's the word that I want to concentrate on this evening. Psalm 69 and verse number 30, the Bible says this: I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. I want us to concentrate a few minutes tonight on that word at the end of this verse, the word magnify. The word magnify. Let's read the verse again. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Here's what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, I want to express praise to God. By the way, we should, and we're going to talk about it as we go throughout this message tonight, we should express praise to the name of our God. He says, I will praise the name of God. He's ascribing, when we praise the name of God, he, the psalmist, and we, the child of God, are ascribing worth and admiration and glory and honor to a God who is great and a God who is holy. I talked about that a little bit this morning when I was talking to you about the kind of church that we want to be, the kind of church really that we want to stay away from being as well. And we talked about how that other churches put an emphasis really in a wrong way on worship and the way that they have music in their church as well. And so we talked about worship and how that we are worshiping the Lord by ascribing to him praise and admiration and honor and glory to him, because he is a great God and he is a holy God. He's perfect in every way. I think about how that we have an opportunity, and I mentioned it this morning, we have an opportunity to do that with our words. We can give praise to God with our words. By the way, we did that tonight, didn't we? Many hands were raised, and we went across the room tonight. And I know that everyone could have raised their hand and had something to praise the Lord about. I know that we may not have time for everyone to do that in a service like this. But we really could have gone around the room, and every one of us could have spent some time praising the Lord with our words. So we can use our words to praise the Lord. We can use our actions to praise the Lord. We talked about that a little bit this morning as well. And we can use our attitudes to praise the Lord as well. I mentioned this morning how that in the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter number 17, God lays out in 1 Chronicles the order and the plan that he has for worship in the temple. We've been talking about that on Wednesday night. And we talked about a couple different things that really Jesus, or well, God prescribes for us there in 1 Chronicles, when it talks about the way that he desires worship to take place in the temple, or desired for worship to take place in the temple, just as he desires our worship to take place in the house of God and in our own homes as we worship and we praise the Lord as well. You may remember from this morning, we said that he prescribed that they would worship with joy. They would worship with joy. When we've been looking through 1 Chronicles, we've seen that word several times, haven't we? That they had a joyful heart. And really that speaks to our attitude, doesn't it? We are coming before God with an attitude of joy in our hearts as we worship him. And then they had opportunity to worship him with their voices, or specifically singing. We were able to do that tonight, weren't we? To give worship to God and praise to God with our voices. And we used our voices to sing tonight. And then we talked about how that they in the temple, God's prescription for them was that they were to worship the Lord not only in joy and with their voices, but with instruments as well. And we were able to use instruments that God has been able to give to us here in our church that we can sit down at and be able to play and to be able to use those instruments to worship the Lord as well. And then we talked about how that it ought to be with reverence as well. Listen, we're talking about ascribing praise and honor and glory to a God who is a great God. Miss Dawn was teaching at the Good News Club on Tuesday, and she used that word to describe God. She said, we've got an awesome God. We really do. We've got an awesome God. We've got a God who is worthy of our praise. He's a great God, isn't he? And not only is he a great God, he's a holy God. And because he is perfect in every way, he deserves our worship, doesn't he? So now let's look at the second part of that verse, because we talked about how that first part talks about how we praise the Lord. But then look at what it says. So I'm going to praise the name of God with a song, he says. I'm going to express praise to him, and I'm going to use my song to be able to do that. But then look at the end of verse number 30, the verse we're trying to memorize this month. And will magnify him with thanksgiving. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. What does that word magnify mean? What do we mean when we say we're going to magnify the Lord with thanksgiving? That word magnify means to make God great. We're making God great when we magnify him. Now, I know there's a slogan. We're all familiar with it. The slogan from our president-to-be here real soon. He's desiring to make America great again, right? That's what he said over and over with his slogan he's used. Make America great again. Can I say this? As much as our president desires to make America great, that does not hold a candle to how great our God is and how we need to make our God great. And the Bible says we're to magnify him. We're to make him great. We're to make his greatness known to others. Yes, we understand when we think about that, slogan that's been said about our country, we do truly live in the greatest country. I think we would certainly all be in agreement with that. That we're living in the greatest country. We don't necessarily always agree with everything that takes place in this country, but we are living in a great country. For those that are sitting here tonight and have had the chance to go outside of our country, it doesn't take you long to realize that America is a great country and we are living in the greatest place. I visited other countries, and I've had people that throughout those countries have said, if I could only get to America, if I could only be able to have the opportunity to live in America, desiring to get here because they understand how great it is. But more important than making America great is making God great. Again, we understand we love our country and we want America to be great. But more important than making America great is making our God great, to magnify his name and make his greatness known. So I want to real quickly just take you through the Bible tonight. I want to give you three truths really about this idea of magnifying God that I noticed as I was preparing this message and I was studying through this message or studying through the Bible. And I noticed three things that I want you to notice that the Bible has to say about magnifying the Lord. Number one, it's that thought that I just mentioned. Number one, that God, number one, should be magnified. God should be magnified. We're going to notice how the Bible says that. Would you stay in Psalm here and would you look at Psalm 34 for a moment? Psalm 34. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. Psalm 34 and verse number 3. These are going to be some verses that we're going to look at. And maybe you just want to take the time to look at them with me, or maybe you want to take the time to write these references down. These are references that you will come across in the Bible that talk about how that we ought to magnify the Lord and that he ought to be magnified. Psalm 34 and verse number 3, the Bible says this: "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Those that are members of our choir, you know we sing a song about magnifying the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and bless his holy name. That's coming from this verse right here in Psalm 34 and verse number 3, where the Bible says that the Lord is to be magnified. And oh, I like how the psalmist words it. Magnify the Lord, he says, with me. Psalmist says, join in with me in magnifying the Lord, or making him great. Let's make him great. Let's magnify him. Let's make his greatness known to others that are around us. He says, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Would you go to Psalm 35 now with me? Psalm 35, and notice what the psalmist says in verse number 27. Psalm 35 and verse number 27, the psalmist says this: "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually," notice the next few words, "let the Lord be magnified." May he be praised. May he be made great. May his greatness be known. Notice the words that are to be said about our Lord. Let the Lord be magnified. Now notice the statement at the end of the verse, "which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants." May we magnify the name of the Lord with the psalmist. May those words come from our mouths. As the psalmist says, join with me in saying, let the Lord be magnified. And then would you take your Bible and turn to, or you take your Bible there in Psalm and go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Now I was in Psalm 40 just a short moment this morning. And we talked about how the psalmist says in Psalm 40 that God has set his feet upon a rock and he had established his goings. And then in Psalm 40 in verse number 3, it says that he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. And the psalmist writes about that new song that he has there in Psalm 40 in verse number 3. If you were with us this morning in Sunday school, we actually touched just for a moment on Psalm 40 in verse number 8 as well, where the psalmist says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. But would you look down at verse number 16? Because this goes with our text this evening. Verse 16, it says this, let all those that seek thee, excuse me, rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation. Now, can I ask you a question? Do you love the salvation of the Lord? You know, the psalmist said it so well in Psalm 27, where he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Do you love the salvation that God has given to you? He saved us, hasn't he? He set us free. He's given us the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not based on, we said it this morning, didn't we? Not based on anything I do, but based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. And the Bible talks about, as the psalmist says, that he's taken me out of the miry clay and he's set my feet upon a rock. He's established my goings. Again, he's given me that liberty that I have. We talked about this morning in our Sunday school time how he's taken us out of darkness and he's put us into his marvelous light. That's the salvation we have in the Lord. Well, notice, those who love thy salvation ought to say, now would you look down at verse number 16 with me? Did you notice the next word there? We ought to say continually. We ought to say continually. See, so many times our lips can be used for things that are so contrary to what God's really saying our lips ought to be used for. Sometimes we use our lips to complain. Sometimes we use our lips to gossip. Sometimes we use our lips to lie and be deceitful. God says, no, no, no. I want you to use those lips that have given you salvation to say continually. And notice what he says to say continually. The Lord be magnified. The Lord be made great. His greatness be made known. The Lord is to be magnified. Now look with me, if you would, at Psalm 70. Psalm 70 and verse number 4. Once you've found Psalm 70, if you look down to verse number 4. The Bible says this, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Sounds like a verse we're recognizing, right? We just looked at it there in Psalm 40. He says, and let such as love thy salvation say, how often? Continually. Let God be magnified. May he be made great. May his greatness be made known. Again, we can understand and we can say along with our president, we want America to be great again. But more important than America being made great is our God being made great. And he being magnified and his greatness being known to others. So number one, our Lord is to be magnified. But then there's a verse in the book of Psalm that I want you to look at. Number two, I want you to notice this. God's word needs to be magnified as well. So not only is our God to be magnified, but his word is to be magnified as well. Aren't you glad you have a copy of the Bible? Now I have many copies of the Bible. I think about individuals who don't have a copy of the Bible and how many copies I have. I've got several in my office. I got several at my house. I've got several spread around different places. Lots of copies of the Bible that I have. Aren't you glad for a copy of the Bible? I've loved the opportunity I've been able to go. I've loved the opportunity I've had to be able to go to different countries and be able to visit some of our missionaries and how that they will many times hand me some things that are written in their language. I had a copy of John and Romans handed to me from our missionary in Cambodia, and it's written in their language. It's called Khmer. And so he handed me this John and Romans and asked me to read it. No, I'm just kidding. He handed me the John and Romans. He said, this is written in Khmer. And he said, I just wanted you to have a copy of it. I think about how they have the Bible in their language. Then I had an opportunity to go to South Africa, just about a month ago, and had a chance to see Brother LaRue for a little bit. And he brought me into his church, and he took me to his track rack. And he says, I got these tracks, and he said, I want you to take a few of them home. And I said, okay. He said, you're not going to understand them. He said, but just take them home. He said, they're written in Afrikaans. And he said, the Giberha, I guess there's a couple clicks that you have to do with your tongue when you say that, so I'm not saying it right. But he said, it's written in that language that they speak here, and then in the Afrikaans language. And he said, I want you to take these home. And those tracks have been special to me. I don't know what they, well, I mean, I understand they've got the gospel message on them, but I wouldn't be able to read them. But I think about how those people have that, the gospel in their language. They have a copy of the Bible in their language. Because, by the way, somebody took time to translate that, didn't they? And we have a copy of the Bible in our language. And God's word is to be magnified. By the matter of fact, the psalmist clearly tells us that. Would you take your Bible and turn to Psalm 138 for a moment? Psalm 138. And I want you to notice verse number 2. Now, at first, when we read this, we may be a little confused. And I want to try to help you to understand the context of this verse so that you are not confused. Because I don't want us to get to a place where we say, well, it doesn't sound like the psalmist makes sense with what he says here. But look at Psalm 138 and notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. It says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple. This is David the psalmist saying here about his worship to the Lord. By the way, you'll notice in verse number 1 of Psalm 138, we're going to touch on verse 2, but you'll notice the early part of verse number 1, he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. How many times the psalmist says that, right? I'm going to praise God with my whole heart. But then he goes on in verse number 2 to say, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. Now watch this. For thy loving kindness and for thy truth. I believe it was Miss Ashley just a minute ago who talked about how that we serve a God who is a merciful God, don't we? We serve a God who is a faithful God. And the psalmist says here, I just want to let you know that I'm going to be worshiping and I'm going to be spending time praising God because he is a God who shows to me loving kindness and he is a God of truth. But then notice what he says at the end of this verse, in verse 2 of Psalm 138. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God's word is to be magnified. Now, let's make sure we understand the context of what he's talking about. He uses the word in there. So he says that God's word, or he says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And when he uses that word, not only is he talking about the fact that we have a copy of God's word, so this is the word of God, but another way that we can always use those words, thy word, and ascribe this to the character of God, is that God is a God who keeps his word, doesn't he? So he is a God who gives promises to us, and he keeps those promises. So when he's talking about thy word here, he's talking about the promises that we can find in the word of God. God keeps his word that we find in the word of God. And not only do we find promises in the Word of God, but we also know that we serve a God who is faithful to fulfill and keep those promises that he has given to us. We would say it this way, when God makes a promise, he keeps it, doesn't he? And so he says, God, you have magnified your word. And when we say that, we mean, as the psalmist says, we mean the word of God, or God's word, that we find in his word. That there are promises all throughout the word of God. And so his word is magnified. But where we might get confused is at the end of the verse, it might cause us to wonder, what is the psalmist trying to say when he says that your word has been magnified above all thy name? Now let's consider the word above is used there. So God's word, his promises that he has given to us in his word and his faithfulness to fulfill all of those promises is to be magnified, it says, above thy name. So what we mean by that, or what the psalmist means by that is this, that this attribute So what attribute are we talking about? The attribute of the fact that God is a promise-keeping God. That is one of God's attributes, isn't it? That God is a God who keeps his promises. So this attribute about God, that he is a promise-keeping God, is magnified above all of his other attributes. You say, okay, well, why would we say that? Why would we say that in this particular verse, we're saying that that attribute of our God, his word that we find in the word of God, and his faithfulness to be able to fulfill and keep that word, is to be magnified above even the other attributes of the Lord? Well, the word of God is superior, or we'll say it this way, is the superior source to compared to all the other ways that God reveals himself to us. So yes, God reveals himself to us in many ways. But the way that is superior above all others is the fact that we have a copy of God's word in our hand. And we can go to that source to be able to understand the promises that God gives us, and that he is a faithful God to be able to fulfill and to keep all those promises as well. So again, at the end of the verse, he says this, "For thou hast magnified thy word," God's word, as the source we go to, that is superior to all the other ways that he is able to reveal himself to us. We have a copy of the word of God in our hands, and God's word is to be magnified. But the last thing I want to share with you is this. Number one, we said the Lord's to be magnified. Number two, his word is to be magnified. But the last thought I want to give you is this, and I think we clearly see this in Scripture, and we're going to look at several illustrations to be able to finish the message. Number three, God's people should be magnifying the Lord. God's people should be magnifying the Lord. So yes, God is to be magnified. His word is to be magnified. But his people should be the ones that are doing that. We should be the ones that are magnifying the Lord. I want you to notice in passages of Scripture that we can look at at examples for us of how the Lord was able to be magnified in the lives of some illustrations and examples we see in the Bible. Now, before I go to those examples of Scripture, I found this unique when I was studying through this idea of God being magnified and the word magnify. As I was studying, I tried to look at all the different ways that the Bible uses the word magnify. And then I tried to look at all the different ways in which the Bible uses the word, not only magnify, but the word magnified as well. And I noticed that the Bible tells us that there were two Bible characters that the Bible says God magnified. So we're to magnify the Lord, but the Bible says specifically there were two Bible characters that God chose to magnify. In the book of Joshua, the Bible says that Joshua was magnified by God now. Nothing special that he had done, but God had magnified him. You say, all right, well, why was God choosing to magnify Joshua? Well, remember, he was going to take over for Moses, wasn't he? And so Moses had led the people to the border of the promised land. He didn't get to go in the promised land. He got to view it, but he didn't get to go in it. And God was going to use Joshua to take the people of Israel into the promised land that God had promised them they were going to live in. And God says, as Joshua takes over as the leader of the children of Israel, that God chose to magnify Joshua. And then there's another Bible character that the Bible says God chose to magnify. And we've been studying about it on Wednesday night. And it's the king that took over after David, David's son Solomon. The Bible says that God chose to magnify Solomon. Now think about the statement, or that those two Bible characters, Joshua as he took over for Moses, and then Solomon as he took over for David. Solomon had quite a task, didn't he? To be the one to take over after the king, after God's own heart. And then to be the one to take over the building of the temple. David wanted to do it, but he wasn't able to do it because God said, you're a man of war. So your son Solomon's going to build the temple. And God says of Solomon, I chose to magnify Solomon, as he takes over for David and he does the work of building the temple. And we've been reading about that and studying about that in the book of 1 Chronicles. So God chose to magnify two men in Scripture himself. But then there were Bible characters who made an effort to magnify God in a special way. And then I'm going to finish with a Bible verse this evening that reminds us of the fact that every one of us should be magnifying the name of our God. We should be making it great and making his greatness known to others. Look with me, if you would, at these verses quickly, and we'll try to finish with this. Take your Bible and look at 1 Chronicles for just a moment. 1 Chronicles chapter number 17. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, where we've been studying on Wednesday night, we've been talking about David and how that David wanted to build the temple and didn't get a chance to do that, but God had made a covenant to him, didn't he? God had made a promise to him. And it was really God's way of saying to David, yes, you're not going to get to build the temple that you want to build, but I'm going to do something even greater in your life. Because I am going to make your line, your family, the line of the Messiah. The Savior is going to come from your family. And of your kingdom, he says, there will be no end, and it'll reign forever and ever. Well, the Bible says that God is giving this covenant to David. As a matter of fact, he gives it to him in 2 Samuel. And then it's reiterated again in a parallel book in 1 Chronicles, as we've been studying on Wednesday night. And in chapter 17 and verse number 24, the Bible says this. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and let the house of God, excuse me, and let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. Now, this is David's prayer of praise to God for that covenant that God had made to him that he was going to, as he establishes the Davidic covenant, that in David's family, the Messiah was going to come. Well, David says, God, because of this covenant that you have given to me, because of this promise that you have made for me, I desire that you be magnified. And really, it's David's way of saying that because my kingdom will have no end, and the Messiah, the Savior, is going to come from my line and my family, then God will be magnified forever. Because his kingdom would have no end, and Jesus would be magnified forever. So the psalmist David says, God, I want you to be magnified because of this promise and this covenant that you had given to me. And the fact that you are going to, my family, there's going to be no end. And the Messiah is going to come from my family. You truly are going to be magnified forever. And then would you notice with me Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, if you're familiar with what takes place in the early chapters of Luke of the book of Luke, you know that this is the visit that the angel makes to Mary. Now, Mary is a virgin. And Mary is engaged to be married to Joseph. And the Bible tells us that the angel of God comes to her and says that as a virgin, you are going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Now remember, one of the things we talked about in our service this morning is how that there are false religious systems. We narrowed it down even this morning to the Catholic religion that tries to magnify and exalt Mary. To make Mary almost as a, and we talked about this morning, as a co-redeemer, as really a fourth part of the three-part Trinity, to make her a mediator on the same level that Jesus Christ is, saying that she was sinless. But the truth is, Mary acknowledged the fact that she needed a Savior. I need a Savior. Just like anyone else, I need a Savior. And this Savior that I'm going to give birth to is going to die for me, so that he can be my Savior just like he's everyone else's Savior. And now notice what Mary says after this message is given to her. In Luke chapter 1, I want you to look down if you would at verse number 46. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 46. Mary begins to give praise to God for this message that the angel has delivered to her. Now remember, at first, Mary didn't believe it, did she? She said, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel stops her right there and says, wait a minute, with God nothing shall be impossible. And she said, all right, be it unto me according to thy word, she said. And what God wants and what God's will for my life is, that's exactly what I'm willing to take and receive. And then notice she gives verses of praise to God. And notice what it says in verse number 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My desire, Mary said, is to bring praise and honor to God, to magnify him. She desired to praise him for the fact that he was working in her life. Can I challenge you tonight? Go back to the thought of David. We need to praise God and magnify him because he's a God who's made promises to us and he is going to be able to keep them, isn't he? As he made that covenant to David. And then we need to be busy praising God and making His name great because He is working in our lives. He wants to work in our lives. He wants His will to be done in our lives. Then if you would, take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 10 for me, if you would. Acts chapter 10. And I think we know the story well enough in Acts chapter 10 to know that Peter is seeing a vision from the Lord. And he is to go to a man's house named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile man. And he's yet to know the Savior. He's a good man. And a pretty religious man. But he's a lost man, isn't he? And as a Gentile, remember the Jewish people didn't believe the Gentiles could come to know the Lord. And so God gives Peter a vision. Remember that sheet with those animals on it? And the Bible tells us what God says to Peter. What God has called clean, don't call unclean. I want you to get up and I want you to go to Cornelius' house. Meanwhile, Cornelius was gathering people so that when Peter got there, he would have a whole crowd of folks to be able to hear the message that Peter was going to share. Peter takes some servants with him. He gets to Cornelius' house. The Bible says he presents the truth of the gospel and salvation to Cornelius and his house. And Cornelius and his house believe, don't they? Then the Bible tells us shortly after that, they follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Their desire is to magnify the Lord because of what He's done in their lives. And now notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 46. We touched on this a little bit last Sunday morning when we were preaching our message on Sunday morning. It says in verse number 46, "For they heard them." Now who's they that heard them? Well, the they there is Peter and those servants that he brought with him. And they heard them. Who's them? Well, that's Cornelius and all the other ones that had been saved that had gathered in the house there. And what did they hear them do? They heard them speak with tongues. Now remember, we talked last Sunday morning, and we're not going to go into detail of that tonight, but we talked about how the tongues were used as a sign to help the unbelievers to know that God was working in the lives of individuals and God had given the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, that the Jewish people, remember the Jewish people didn't believe the Gentile people could be saved and have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. But God has given witness of that. He's given a sign of that by the speaking of tongues, the Bible says in verse number 46. And then notice the next three words, and magnified God. Now what did the Gentiles do? The Gentiles decided to praise God after their salvation. They had come to know Him, and because they had come to know Him, they wanted to magnify Him. And can I say this? They give a testimony. In magnifying the Lord, they give a testimony of a changed life. See, when we got saved, God changed our life, didn't He? And as a result of changing our life, it leads us to desire to magnify Him, doesn't it? By the way, never get over. I'm encouraging you tonight. Never get over the fact that Jesus saved you. Never get over the fact that He spoke to your heart in the day hours or the afternoon hours or the night hours or maybe the midnight hour. Whenever it was that God spoke to your heart and you realized that you were a sinner and you realized that the only hope that you had for salvation was the fact that Jesus died on a cross, He was buried and He rose again and you called upon Him and you asked Him to be your Savior. Don't ever get over that. It's like the songwriter said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free." See, the Gentiles had trusted the Lord as their Savior and they wanted to magnify God because He had saved them. Let's magnify God because of the salvation that He has given to us. And then look with me, if you would, at Acts 19 for a moment. Acts 19, and now notice what the Bible says in verse number 17. Acts 19 and verse number 17. The Bible says that Paul is being used of God to perform some miracles. Now, we talked about this last Sunday morning as well, that God used miracles and He used wonders and He used tongues as signs to the unbelieving Jews. Now, what was the reason why God did that? Because they didn't have a completed copy of the Bible that we hold in our hands. They didn't have a completed copy of the New Testament of our Bible. And you may remember last Sunday morning when we were talking about this, we went to a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians where the Bible says that tongues are going to cease when that which is perfect has come. The Word of God has now come. And so God does not need to validate the message of the Word of God through signs and wonders through miracles and wonders and tongues as signs to the unbelievers, because we've got the Bible now and it can reveal it to us through the Bible and through His Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts. But back then, God did use miracles and wonders and signs. So Paul's doing some miracles. The people are noticing these miracles that God is using Paul to do. And as Paul is performing these miracles, and they are noticing God's power on him, they desire at that moment to magnify the Lord, not only for his person, but also his work in the lives of those who Peter was able to perform these miracles in. Look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Now, why was it magnified? Again, because of something that God was doing to work in the lives of others. The work of Jesus, the power of Jesus, through the ministry and the man that we read about named Paul. So they desired to bring honor to God. They desired to bring glory to him. They desired that his name was magnified because of the fact that he had done powerful things. He had done work through the ministry of Paul. Now I want to take you to one more verse and we're going to finish tonight. And this is the verse that reminds every one of us that now it turns to us. We need to be constantly magnifying the Lord. Would you take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, it'll be the last verse we look at tonight. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1. Once you've found Philippians chapter 1, I want you to look at verse number 20. Now we have to remember who wrote this book. This was Paul writing this book to the church of Philippi. And he says this about his own life. And may this be tonight a reminder to us about our lives as well. Look at what he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be," what? "Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now, I'm going to leave you with this thought. I understand Paul is saying this, but I think it speaks to our testimony tonight as well, that God would be magnified in our body, whether it be through trials that he puts us through or even the mountaintops of life. No matter where we're at in life, Paul said, if it be by life or if it be by death, whatever he chooses, that he would be the one that is magnified. By the way, that'll change our perspective on things if really that's truly what we feel. That no matter what I go through, I want God to be magnified. Not me to go around with my head hung low and say, woe is me, the terrible things that I'm going through in my life. No, that God would be magnified. So I want to leave you with this thought this morning, or this evening. And I want this to be perhaps what would speak to your heart more than anything else tonight. It is our responsibility as a child of God to magnify our God. It is our responsibility to magnify our God. Can I ask you tonight, by way of application, something you can put in practice before you leave here tonight, to consider the fact that it is your responsibility and it is my responsibility to magnify our God. The Bible says this in Psalm 150. It's the last psalm in the book of Psalms. And at the very end of that psalm, the Bible says this: "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Praise ye the Lord. What is the psalmist saying? If you have breath, it is your responsibility to magnify and praise the Lord. Now we sing songs like, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." We sing songs like, my mom reminded me of this yesterday when she was walking down the road with Adeline, because Adeline was talking a little bit about this while she was out visiting yesterday, talking about being a fisher of men. We sing that song, "I will make you fishers of men." Why do we want to be fishers of men? Because we want to point people to Jesus. Why do we want to let our light shine? Because we want to point people to Jesus. Why do we want to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? Why is that our responsibility? So that we can have the opportunity not only to praise God for how good he is, but to be able to allow our lives to point others to the magnificent God that we serve. It is your responsibility. It is your duty. If you have breath, to magnify the Lord. Number one tonight, God should be magnified. Number two, His word is magnified. And number three, God's people ought to be busy magnifying the Lord. It is our responsibility to do so. I've said it many times now, it's not just during Thanksgiving week. Although Thanksgiving week does, it is used in a special way, though, to remind us of how blessed we really are and how much we have to praise the Lord. But not just Thanksgiving week. May it be our responsibility all the time to magnify the Lord. I believe it'll help us to complain less. I believe it'll help us to use our tongue less to perhaps sin or do things with our tongue that God doesn't want us to do. If we're busy using our tongue and using our life and our lips and our words and our actions and our attitudes to magnify the God that we serve. It's our responsibility. If we have breath, let's praise the Lord. Father, thank You tonight for the truths from Scripture.